Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your lovely word and these ministries of music that are so precious. And I would ask you now, Lord, to bless thy word, anoint thy speaker this morning and the hearers as well. Cause thy word, O God, to be as food for us all. Cause thy word to be as strong towers, high towers, watchtowers, that we can see the enemy afar off. Cause them, O Lord, to be as launchers to launch off artillery against the enemy. Cause thy word, O God, to be as a fire, a camp of fires about the city of the saints. Cause, O God, thy word to be life. Cause thy word, O God, to grow in us, O God. Help us to take this word and to learn by it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Another message that is not the funsy type to bring, but this message could have far-reaching impact to really strengthen this body if you'll take a hold of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 is the text. The title of the message is Know the Subtleties of the Devil. Know the Subtleties of the Devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Never let him get the advantage. Keep the upper hand at all times. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The Greek word for devices, according to Vine's Greek dictionary, means that which is thought out. Vincent's Greek word study says it's knowing plots. It's plots where you know. A.T. Robinson's Greek word study says it means evil plans, plans that have been made for evil. Berkeley translation translates it schemings. We see that it is that which is thought out, planned, schemings, plots laid. It's devices that is made in the mind in building something to ensnare you with. So in effect, we are not caught napping, Paul says. We are not ignorant of his schemings. We are not caught napping. But we must be as a chess player who is watching every move of the opponent and is figuring out ahead of time what he is liable to do, trying to see his intentions. Now, it's necessary that we do that and be watching the devil, be looking out for what he has in mind. The devil attacks our weak side, our prayerlessness, our pride, or defensiveness, or lust, whatever. He's like a boxer dancing around pounding until he finds a weak spot. A boxer, if he finds you start bleeding over the eye, starts pounding it. Or your nose bleeds, he pounds it. Or a kidney is weak, he starts pounding it. He finds something that's weak and he pounds on it. He's trying to down you. The devil is the same way, except worse. But he surprises us oftentimes by attacking our strongholds. He attacks us in the very area of our strengths, for here we are often unwary. Example, Moses, the meekest man on earth, yielded to anger against Israel and smote the rock. Abraham, the man of faith, yielded to fear and lied about his wife, jeopardizing them both. Twice. Peter, the bravest of the lot, yielded to fear and denied the Lord. See, the devil took them right into a stronghold when they weren't really planning. Now, we have a hitman assigned to us by Satan, the god of this world. Our name is in the devil's black book. We are marked for spiritual assassination. Demons are assigned to us, specifically, individually, to rub us out, so that God will delete our name from the roll call of heaven. Evil spirits are plotting to overthrow us even while I am yet speaking him, to overthrow us from within and from without. A typical plan might read like this, to ruin you. One, the devil to Satan. One, entice him. Two, snare him, hook him. Three, corrupt him. Once you get him snared, corrupt him. Fourth, once you get him corrupted, expose him and disgrace him. Five, once he's disgraced and exposed, condemn him. Load him with condemnation. Six, manipulate him in a vicious circle of sin so that he cannot get out, so that the church will put him out of the church. Seventh, press him to give up, having been put out, and to fall away. Eighth, entice him to become bitter against the church and to accuse the church and discredit it. Ninth, work on his friends so that they will believe him and blame the church. Tenth, start in on them to start judging the church while they're in the critical frame of mind. 11th, send others who are critical to them to spread gossip about the church, etc., 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 etc. See, plottings are going on all the time. We have been aware by the Spirit a number of times what Satan was just about up to, and it came. It came. I mean, it came. And we were often kind of blind, I'll have to admit, and sometimes it came on us unawares, but we were able to see the setup then. We could not see the setup until afterwards, and then we could see the setup, and God warned us many times. There are times God warns us, we don't heed the warning, and wham, we've been in it. And there's other times we've heeded the warnings, and we've kept out of it. Now, I hope this will not hurt these individuals, I'm going to say. I'm kind of sticking my neck out, but I'm trusting that it won't. And the reason I am is, one, not a soul knows about it excepting them. And the ones that know about it, and they already know, and these people are really high. But once upon a time in this church, God revealed to me that the devil was planning a setup for a young man. He's a good young man. And he was planning to expose this young man once he set him up. He was setting him up to have him exposed. And I brought that to this young man, and he took some steps because of it, but he didn't take deep enough steps, and unbeknownst to me, he kind of fell back into the enticements. Then God revealed to another person that the devil was going to use this expose to discredit him, and was going to use it to discredit the pastor and the church. He was going to use it as another thing for this. And this person, being really almost all gold, took this thing. He's a strong, was a strong person, and he made the determinations. So you see, God loved that man, and he loved this church. And so, you see, whatever individuals do in the church, particularly if they're in any kind of staff position, it discredits the pastor and the church and the whole eldership. We're all discredited, you see, if that happens. And he was using this because he was aiming at the entire church as well as the individuals. So he wants to use you, get you to sin so your testimony will work against the church, see? And so God reveals this thing so he can help one another. Now, fortunately, myself and the other person did not hide this thing, but we went to the individual so we could help him. If God reveals something, you have to do that. Now, in Acts 13... 9 and 10, we read this. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and he said, "All full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Note, full of all subtlety. Now this person had turned his heart over to the devil. Demons were using this person. And this demon was full of all subtlety. And he was causing this person to be very subtle in what he did and how he operated. I want you to know that the devil and demons are full of all subtlety. They're subtle. Now, one of the subtle things that the devil does sometimes, or demons, is they sham defeat. They pretend they're defeated, and then we get careless because we think the problem is all taken care of. And just when we get careless and we relax about it and feel like it's okay to, you know, just to play around a little bit because it's all taken care of, because we haven't had any problems with it, wham! Just when we thought the sin was dead. I know people that God delivered from drinking. And then 6 months later, somebody offered him a drink, and just to prove that I can do it and not be, you know, and he took a drink, and that was it. See? Or took a cigarette, and that was it. Just going to take a few puffs just to prove, don't fool around with the devil. He's clever, clever, clever. And God has delivered you miraculously on certain bases. And then you open a door and go wham, he takes his hand off and the devil's got you again. The devil is subtle. One minister who cast out a demon, the demon said, I will not go out. And he was contesting him. I will not go out, he was saying through the mouth. And finally, when he adjured him in the name of Jesus and commanded him to leave, he said, okay, I'm out now. Trying to get him to say, oh, good, he's out. You know, he's out, he wouldn't be talking to him. Now, one area that may not seem so subtle, but it's really kind of subtle, is God tells us, do it today. Whether it's prayer, decision-making, or whatever, do it today. God is always saying, now. Whenever I'm peeling, now. Satan says, tomorrow. You do it tomorrow. He didn't say often, oh, don't do it. He will have to get away with that, but often he knows he can't. So he didn't come and say, oh, don't do it. You say, I'm going to do it. So he comes and says, I think this is a good idea, you do it, but tomorrow would be better. You're more rested and a little better time, and you won't have people with you, and in addition, you can prepare your mind for it, and you pray first, and tomorrow will be a good time. Do it tomorrow. And the person thinking it's his own mind, because he puts that in there, says, I think I'll do it tomorrow. No, you didn't. The devil thought you'd do it tomorrow. And you took what he said and did it tomorrow, except you didn't do it tomorrow. Tomorrow, he says, you know, I've got to do this. The devil says, well, start Wednesday. Today's Tuesday, start Wednesday, you know. And he'll always put off. Now, tomorrow's never come. But the man who says yes today, today's become realities. You're doing it. Today's the realities and the stepping stones of life. But life is paved with good intentions. Many paths to hell were paved with good intentions all the way down. Good intentions, good intentions, good intentions, good intentions until they were in the fire. A simple tomorrow habit has led many to damnation. And it's kind of subtle because it doesn't say no. He says, yeah, that's fine, but do it tomorrow. Tomorrow we will do it. Tomorrow we'll clean the room up. Tomorrow we'll get organized. See, tomorrow we'll do it. Now, we are all aware of Satan's overt temptations. But these are subtle strategies, too, in a way, because they cause millions of Christians to think that they are the devil's entire bag of tricks. Oh, he's not so subtle. We know his tricks. I can name to you right now. Smoking, drinking, alcohol, licentiousness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and that's it. And he's left thousands of clandestine operations be hidden by the fact that you think you got them all. Now, the demons are influencing millions of people who never know it. Some of them only learn when they get out of it, and some of them never learn. Some of them never know. I think only heaven will reveal how much he was really working and what he was doing. When we go back and look at all the interplays and see by our superior mind we'll have one day, see all the interplays, we're going to go, oh, wow. No wonder I felt depressed. Came into the building and I felt depressed. And I turned to the left. We have two people came close across the bay to visit this church. Came in and felt kind of a strange spirit within 5 or 10 minutes and got up and left. made a wonderful service. She didn't know that devil is subtle. Instead of saying, I am going to, people told me that God was healed, and that spirit, that doesn't mean it's bad, that this is, see, to me, they just let it go. Any feeling is God, see? So, not knowing the word, the devil brought a kind of a bad feel to him. And he said, oh, well, something feels bad here, I'm going to leave. The devil had him trapped like that, see? Just like that, because they had a wrong theology, anything you feel must be God. See, these things are a lot more important than they look like, these pieces of theology. They make a big difference to what happens in your life. Paul says that the devil even masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He came as an angel, Moroni, to Joseph Smith. As an angel, when it was a demon. A demon talked to him and developed this theology of Mormonism. Whereas he thought it was an angel. He came as an angel of enlightenment in the 6th century B.C. to Gautama Buddha, what he said under a big fig tree in India. But it was a demon. He came as a serpent of great love and revelation to Gene Dixon. He came as Jesus to a drunken Indian who somebody from the chapel was going down the street and saw this guy in the tavern. I guess he went in and witnessed the guy and drug him out of the tavern and brought him to community chapel to a prayer meeting. This guy was naive. He had a lot of zeal. And here this drunken Indian comes in with a great big scar on his face and walking in. And we were in a Thursday night prayer meeting over at the other chapel. And somebody comes to me and says, hey, this guy is in here. So I went out in the foyer and here this big guy was. And he was demon-possessed. And this guy knew he was demon-possessed. He brought him to the chapel to get him delivered, you know. And this guy, I came out, and he looked at me, and he kind of panicked. He says, get away from me, get away from me. He says, something's wrong, something different about you. And he backed up, and he, like this. And I went out and said, how are you? And he gave some real negative comment. And he says, isn't that with you? And I said, no. I said, Jesus isn't so funny. I gave him this positive testimony, and then he did this. And then that demon took over, really took over, the demon in him, and began to, with great vehemence and anger, says, I'm Jesus. Do you understand? I'm Jesus. That demon was claiming to be Jesus to me. I rushed him and slapped my hand on him and rebuked him in the name of Jesus, and that demon, he slumped to the floor. And that demon came out of him and was right on his back. And I couldn't see it, but he could feel it. It was clawing at him. He had panic written all over his face. He was clawing at his back. And my wife had joined me, and he ran across the foyer, and we chased him across the foyer and slapped hands on him again and commanded the name of Jesus to come out. And the demon left. And I said, come here, we'll talk to you. I took him to the back of the chapel, and we sat down. And I said, he said, it's gone. And I said, yeah, that demon's gone. He said, is that what it was? And I said, yes. I was a demon, an evil spirit. He said, he got kind of perplexed. He said, why then did he tell me his name was Jesus? That demon had been telling him his name was Jesus. All this time, he thought that was Jesus. And that's not as untypical as you might think. Do you know a number of people who have come into this chapel, and the devil has confronted them and got them ensnared in some way. They opened the door to the devil, and the devil has convinced them, and often I say the devil, you know I mean a demon, he's not coming directly, but a demon has convinced them that he was God. And these demons have talked to these individuals, telling them that they were God. I'm going to give you a number of examples. He came to one woman in this assembly. Now, all these people were caught in a rebelliousness or some trap, some deal. They loved Jesus. Every one of these people loved the Lord and was spirit-filled. But they opened, there was a rebelliousness, something happened in which they allowed the devil to entice them. And when they did, this devil came in and deceived them, totally deceived them. He told this one lady, she came to me and said, God told me that I was going to have to give my life as a human sacrifice. And I just want to know what's going to happen to my girl you know, after I give my life to God to die for on the cross, you know, give my life to die. And I had to tell her, no, Jesus died once and for all, young lady. That was a devil. That was not God. She was convinced it was God. He came to another fella who had flipped out because of all these things, and he told him he was Michael the Archangel. And he went around with a white hat, white shoes, and white suit, and his name was Michael. And he went around saying, you know, I'm Michael the Archangel. He thought he was, because God told him. But it was a demon, a lying spirit. And that was the same person who told me that, he said, God showed me and told me, now it's like I should tell you. He had, his own human spirit was, you know, right, and he wasn't fighting me. He was here in the church. He was put out, but before that, he was here. He came out of concern. It was a deception. He didn't know. He came to me, he wanted to let me know, dear pastor, that God has shown me that David is not going to be healed until Russ wears a beard, grows a beard. And I said, no, brother, God didn't show you that. The devil showed you that. The demon told you that. Because that's against God's principles. And another fella rushed the platform, and we stopped him. Because God told him to tell the people that the river has returned. He said, all I do want to do is get up and just say, the river has returned. And I said, no, you're not going to do that. And he did a yogi stance on the right there on the steps as the ushers rushed him. He was going, well, he did what God, he was just going to do what God said, the river has returned. I said, no, God didn't give you that. Some demon did that. It doesn't make sense. There's no river and it hasn't returned anywhere. I go back and sit down, see. Another one, the demon told him that the rapture would occur tonight, and he ran down the halls of the rest home where he worked, yelling, the rapture's coming tonight! The rapture's coming tonight! He was just obeying the Lord, except it wasn't the Lord. It might have been his Lord at the moment, but it was a demon, a lying spirit. Another woman said, well, I cannot be saved. And she was really a good Christian. But she had fallen into a trap and got herself in a terrible state of mind. And she said, I cannot be saved. Because the devil, God told me that the devil masqueraded, I mean the Antichrist masqueraded as my husband. And my husband came in and made love to me and was really the Antichrist. No, I can't be saved. And I said, no, that was a demon. That was not God telling you that, you see. Another one, the devil's demon told him, I'm going to use you to teach your pastor. In fact, he told several that. You'll be the one that'll be teaching the pastor. You'll be up here kind of a silent leader. And the pastor will be your mouthpiece. And you'll teach him and he'll teach the people, see. But that is not God's plan. And there's another person the devil told something similar. I'm not going to say what it is. But he has been hurt for a long time because he had this thing was put in his mind and he felt he knew, but it didn't come from the right source. Another one, the devil told, don't talk until I tell you. Don't say a word. Even if people ask you to talk, don't say a word. I'll tell you when to talk. And that was the demon, which was exposed that night. Another one, the demon told, quit your job and study the Bible. Don't go to Bible college, just quit the job and study your Bible. And as he did, he began giving him all kinds of wrong doctrine. My wife went to him and told him it was a demon. God showed him. God revealed it to me. I went to him and told him it was a demon. He never has believed it. He's never been one with us. He's always been like this. And because he believed that demon, and he's got the strange, he's taken common theology, and he's got a theology that nobody in the world believes but him. There's not one denomination or one pastor or one minister in America or anywhere in the world that believes. He has an individual doctrine, an individual, that the Bible says that the Bible is not of any private interpretation, one person only. And he got it from a demon, but he thinks he got it from God, and nobody's going to talk him out of it. Another one, the Spirit led them to renounce the headship of their pastor. But see, the Spirit of God does not do that. They thought it was the Spirit of God led them to do that. But no, it was the Spirit of the devil that led them to do that. And they laid hands on people and renounced the headship of the pastor. But God has given the pastor for headships not to be renounced. Another one said, God revealed to him that the pastor has a big, black, shiny demon of control. It was big, it was black, and it was shiny. You'd be surprised how many people swallowed that just because somebody else told them that God revealed to him. They just believed it, just like that. The demon told him that. And a demon came to another girl who loved the Lord and been given good testimonies and said, you don't love me. I'm God and you don't love me. And that woman came to me and said, I don't think I'm saved. I've never loved God. And I said, oh, what a lie that is. You've been up here testifying with the joy of the Lord on your face, how God has saved you and filled you with the Holy Ghost. I mean, you don't love God. I never have. That kind of a voice and attitude, when I recognize that thing, when I see it, I tell you. See, the devil is a liar, and he is operating. And all he needs is an open door. And some of these people that he came to never thought it would ever be them. In fact, I will say categorically that if some of these people were the sweetest people this side of the Mississippi. I mean, they were really sweet individuals and good people, too, and intelligent people. They weren't just just some riffraff someplace or some person who was retarded and couldn't think straight and all that. I mean, really solid people got themselves in a subtlety, a trap, and these weren't all, fornication and rebellious things. I mean, some of these things were spiritual. They just got themselves, pride took over or something. Something happened in which at that point, they said, nope, the pastor's wrong. I mean, they took this attitude, the devil doesn't need a lot. You do anything to resist the clear word of God, and you are a target. Now, in what areas does the devil work in which he's often not suspect? Let me give you some. One of the areas, there's millions of them, but I'll give you a few. One of them is phobias. Phobias of people. Those, for example, people that are scared, they have a phobia, I should put, of being around people. They cannot even go in to a supermarket or into any gathering where people are there because of people. Absolutely scared to go out in public anywhere. Now, what the psychiatrists do, when people come, and there are certain therapy groups of psychology, whatever, what they do is they begin teaching these people and training them that there's no worry, there's no fear there, no reason for fear. And then they take them for the first time, say, to the grocery store. And they get close, the person starts to panic inside. And they say, no, it's all right, I'm with you. Remember your training, remember what we taught you. It's going to be all right. We're going to just walk in this door. Nobody's going to hurt you. And they walk down the aisle, and the person is just like this. They get to the back of the stores, and they calm down a little bit, and they get into the check stand, and they're going like this. And they say, oh, it's all right, we're going to go through this check stand. And they start to panic, they want to bolt, and they finally make it through the check stand. Whew. Big, huge thing that they overcame that one day. Every day it gets easier. And eventually what happens? They're cured from this. You see, that proves there's no devil. No, no, no. That's just part of the fertility. You see, you know where that demon leaves them? They take away the ground for him to work on. He needs something twisted. He needs an arrow. Once they come to the truth that it's all right, people won't hurt you. Once you can do it and see it's all right, then the devil loses the grounds of operation. There are a lot of people confused. If they see any human psychological or medical treatment, then they automatically assume the devil's not in it. That's one of the subtleties. Cancer, epilepsy. Epilepsy can be helped by medical treatment. Unless Jesus is a liar and doesn't know what he's talking about, he called that thing of the devil. Now, you see, take cancer. Let's suppose you kill the cancer cells. He got nothing. He has to have bad cells to work on in the first place. You've got to have coal tar down there, or you've got to have some problem that the cancer can fasten to work on those cells, that living demonic thing. A curse of the earth. But once those cells are dead and everything else is healthy, he's got nothing else to work on. He can't work against healthy cells. If he did, we'd all have cancer. And so they take away the ground for him to work on. He has to have ground to work on. You got to do something to lower your resistance, something to have cells that are damaged. You got to hurt your body or something some way, or he cannot work. He is such a twisted nature. The whole nature is, well, God works where there is goodness and faith. He works where there's unbelief and fears and twisted. Something has to be twisted some way. He cannot work with truth. Has to be twisted some way. Now, there are phobias of tight places. One of the things that masks this is these psychological names. Oh, that's not the devil, it's claustrophobia. Well, all claustrophobia is a long name given to a situation in which the demon is involved. Claustrophobia is of the devil, in case you don't know it. God has not designed some people to be afraid of tight places and some people not to be. God has never designed some people to be afraid of people and some people not to be afraid of people. Fear is of the devil. All fear is of the devil. That is, all phobias, that is, overfears, unreasonable fears, is of the devil. Every phobia is of the devil. And this fear of tight places is unreasonable. And we are people of reason. And all fears and so forth are reason. I am not fearing I'm going to fall off, though. As a matter of fact, now, I have no fear I'm going to fall off. Because I know my balance. And I'm not going to fall off. Now, there are some people who will stand back 3 feet and be afraid of falling off. It's an unreasonable fear because they don't fall. They don't fall. You might put a tape line on the ground and they're not going to fall over the tape line. It's an unreasonable thing caused by a demon. We had a woman in this assembly that had a phobia of water caused by a demon. And we went to baptism. She said she was so afraid she could not even drive over a bridge without getting afraid. She was so bad that when it came to water baptism, she said she committed her life to God, willing to give herself up to drowning in the baptismal tank. I mean, she actually came, she had to bring herself to a place where she was willing to die, because God said to be baptized, and she said, Lord, I'm going to obey you even though I drowned. I told her we hadn't lost anybody yet. You know? But you see, unreasonable things. And you can't go and say, well, honey, it doesn't make any difference. When we get through, it's just the same. Have you ever noticed that? Just the same. Unreasonable things are not changed because it comes from the demon. Unless you get rid of the demon, they do not get rid of the phobia. Unless, there is places where you can show them, you know, you can, sometimes you can, by enough work, if you know how, and spend enough effort, you can show them it's groundless so they lose the fear. Okay, like of the dark, of other things. We had a woman in this assembly that had a phobia of writing a report. I came to find out she could not write a report in Bible college. And I said, well, I said, this is ridiculous. I said, you did it all the way through school, you had to write reports. She said, I didn't. I said, what do you mean? You can't get through school without writing reports. She said, I never wrote a report. She had just a fear. She said, I cannot. I absolutely, psychologically, cannot handle writing a report. And I said, that's of the devil, and you can. And I laid hands on her and rebuked her and told her to go out and defy the devil and do it, and she did. You can get over these phobias. The devil's a liar. There are people that have phobias of people in authority. Oh, authority. You know. Well, when I'm testified here, hide behind, a pastor comes out, she says, I love the pastor, I wish I could hug him, but he come by, I hide behind the coat rack. Why hide behind the coat rack? I'm not going to pounce on her, knock her down. She didn't have to be hugged. All she has to do is just look disinterested. But you see, and God did deliver her. And she made a beeline to me. It was kind of over, you know, this was overdue, you know, because she wanted to for so long. There are people who got fears of authority. Now, you need to feel the result of authority in judgment. There are some people the devil gives the opposite thing. No fear of judge your man, even though they can do things to them. But fear, I am a loving pastor. Many people have told me so, and I know that I am, because I feel the love. I love you. And I don't want you fearing me. There's no reason you should fear me. We should not fear God in that way. Now, there is the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. That's a different kind of fear. Fearing to displease God because of the judgment. You should fear what this pastor can do if you will turn your heart against, but you should know that, like God, much less with Him, but with God and Him, you're merciful, long-suffering, patient, benevolent, and will work with you and forgive and will help. There's no reason for you to be afraid of me. No reason. I've had a lot of people had to overcome that thing, but the devil puts that there. Phobias of expression. Well, I'm just introverted. God has not designed some people to be introverted. Closed in so they can't meet people, talk to people, can't say. God hasn't designed that. There's no gene that way. That is a demonic thing. That's a demonic thing. And it can be broken. But you've got to come against The way to get rid of those phobias is to do the very thing that's difficult and prove that there's no ground for it. And of course, believing and asking God for help and strength in it, because the power of the devil is certainly strong. It's so strong that no matter how reasonable a person may think, when he's in that state, under that demon, it seems reasonable. The thing seems so real that all the talking in the world tends to just bounce off. It is so difficult to get through somebody like that. And many times you can't do anything unless you lay hands on them. We've had some women in this assembly that had phobias of receiving love from the pastor. I mean, not the pastor, but the husband. One woman told me, she said, "I cannot stand to have my husband touch me." And kept calling me after class. And I said, "Do you have a good husband?" She said, "He's really a sweetheart. He's a good husband. He's a Christian. He goes to church. He's a good husband. He's a sweet husband to me." And I said, "Is he a handsome man or ugly man?" She said, "I think he's really handsome." I said, "When you were going with him, did you like to have him hug you?" She said, "Oh, yes." I said, "Has your marriage become so rotten you do not want?" She said, "No." I said, "What's the reason?" She says, "I don't know." And I said, "I'll tell you the reason. And it's called the devil." I said, "No, I'm going to pray for you and rebuke that thing, and you open your heart and become willing to let your husband love you." And I rebuked that demon. That demon left too, and she got through. She said, "I will have no trouble going home and having my husband hug me. No trouble." Another girl she did not love her husband. She was, all of a sudden the thing just snapped like that. Just snapped. And she began treating him like dirt. And I got her I preached for 5 minutes. I dangled over the pit of hell for 5 minutes. And then I slapped my hands on her and rebuked that demon, and that spirit left her instantly. And she got up and said, "I will have no trouble going home and letting my husband love me and accepting his love." And she called me up that night just to tell me, about 11, 12 o'clock, she came up and said, "I just want to tell you, Pastor, that I had the most wonderful husband in all the world. We're having a wonderful time together." And she would not give him the time of day. I mean, actually, I've been in the house where, and she had no grounds. She could not talk civilly to him. And she could not let him touch her. See, this is the power of the devil. In subtle areas that people think it's just me. And it's not just you, my friend. And when you go to these people, you can't just counsel. You've got to lay hands on them and pray and take power over these demonic things. We have got to understand that. We need to be laying hands on each other and rebuking those evil spirits. And not just trying to handle it with the intellect. We saw one girl the psychiatrist had trying to handle by the intellect. They got nowhere. I said, "Turn them over to us." I said, "We can help them." We got this girl, and she came right out of it because the Spirit of the Lord set her free. And all the therapy groups and psychiatrists were doing nothing for her. They couldn't help. The intellect won't do it. And I'm going to tell you something else. I've learned something else. The intellect of even a Christian psychiatrist won't do it either. I have found out that the Christian psychiatrists don't have anything to tell them that we don't. Over and over again, I found out we know a lot more about it than they do. We've got a lot more to tell them than they do. And all they do is come out and say some things like, "Well, your problem is rebellion." I said, "Well, we knew that a long time ago. I can give you a list of about 8 more things. We know what the problem is." The person himself knew that before he ever came to you. In fact, he told us that. Just follow the word, and brother, just do what the Bible says. I mean, they told him nothing that wasn't simple. Any Baptist could have told him that. Now, I mean, really, I say this only because people think all these wise, they got clever things that somehow they will come and bring me around and save me. No, my friend, they're not going to save you. They don't have that power. They don't have that ability. I have found out they can, if you're hyper, they can tranquilize you and slow you down and some things like this. But if you know the Lord, you've got a good pastor, got a good elders, counselor, so forth, really, the only thing I've seen is some people say, "Oh, I hook on them." Well, I won't hook on you because I think they'll know all, see all. I mean, unless you got some idea like that, if you're not going to listen to us, but you'll listen to him, then they might do some good. But otherwise, they can't do anything we can't do. I'm sure of that. All they are is highly paid listeners. And that's the truth. Now, Satan will use any imbalance to push us either way from the center of the road. Any imbalance. Let me give you some. Gluttony. Gluttony is of the devil. If you are a compulsive eater, you have a demonic problem. You have a demonic problem. You say, well, I'm nervous all the time. That's because you have a demonic problem. Why are you nervous all the time? There's a demonic problem. You need, instead of getting fatter and fatter and fatter, you need to face that thing and rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And although some people may get angry at me, you see, I come straight out, don't I, and say things against you people that got problems with lust. So I'm going to come out and say things with you people that got problems with fat. The truth of the matter is, while every little bit of fatness is not of the devil, that's for sure. A person can be athletic, and then he can stop and sit at a desk, and your expenditure of calories drops quite a bit, but your appetite didn't drop the same amount because you've got a stretched stomach now, and so you start getting fatter. I mean, that's not the devil. But if you are a compulsive eater, you have a phobia for food. I mean, you've got a compulsive eater, and you eat like that, you have got a problem. And you need to deal with it on a demonic level and get your weight down. Or he'll go the opposite way and cause people to refuse to eat. We've had people in this assembly. I said, we have a person in this assembly at least. It's a disease. They have a name for it. People that let these names mask the devil, but I don't let them kid me. The demons underneath those. It's not natural for people to not eat. It's not natural. Something inside makes, I'm hungry. All the little kids know that. And there are people that won't eat. They get almost sick to the stomach when they see a platter of food, and they'll go day after day after day, and they're skinny as a whale, and they won't eat, they won't eat, they won't eat, and they don't know why, but something inside is revulsion to all foods. And some of them starve to death and actually die. It's a demonic thing. He didn't care if you're a glutton or if it's the other, as long as you're not balanced. There are people that the demons have got, they oversleep. They got to sleep 16 hours a day. Always tired. Sleep, sleep, sleep all the time. You have a demon problem. There are people, they can't sleep a bit. They can't sleep all night long. They can't sleep. They don't want to sleep unless they can't sleep. And they go out day after day after day, and they are headed for trouble. Just got another one the other day. Remember me warning you? Just caught them on the edge of the bluff. My friend, you violate that, and you're going to get into trouble. This piece of machinery, you should not tempt the Lord your God. This piece of machinery has got to sleep. And it's got to eat. Ralph Mahoney said that he knows four Christians that have fasted themselves to death. Well, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Well, you're not Jesus. You don't know the situation, the plan. You don't have that close rapport with God. Well, Moses and Elijah did it. Yeah, and they were types of Christ, and you're not them either, and you don't know the conditions and the situation. I know a woman and watched her day by day. She was an elderly woman. I don't know how old she was, but she was elderly. And she started fasting because of Gus Hall's atomic prayer through fasting. And at 17 days, she began to flip out and she began to be incoherent. At 17 days, she began to be incoherent. You've got to be careful. Just because Jesus went 40 days doesn't mean you can go 40 days. I know a pastor and an evangelist together that fasted for 2 weeks just to see what the Lord would do. And they were Pentecostal, good brothers, but they just been hearing a lot about fasting and it's in the woods, and so they want to see what God will do. And so they were witnessing and ministering the whole time. You know what God did? Nothing. You know why? Because that isn't the purpose of fasting, to see what God will do. And their hearts were right, and they lost a lot of weight, and they were weak. Not Gus Hall, pardon me, thank you, Franklin Hall. Gus Hall is the head of the Communist Party in the United States. I only get fast. He talks fast, but he doesn't fast. Anyway, he got an E in his fast, and it's called feast. Franklin Hall. Anyhow, the demons come in overconfidence or underconfidence. Some people say, oh, you know, just overconfident. The devil makes them that way. Now, I'm talking about not people who have a slight degree, a little bit. You can't measure everybody. But I'm talking about those people who really have got phobias or really have to an extreme amount. Because, you see, the devil takes a real thing and bolsters it. He didn't take a person who's timid and make you overbearing. See, he takes a person who's a little bit this way, and then he pushes you further. So a little bit doesn't mean you got a demon. But when you're sold out that way, you do. like this woman who testified that she had a phobia, not a phobia, but she had an unnatural propensity for shoes. And she had, I don't know, dozens of them. She said, I could not walk into a store without buying another pair of shoes. I could not walk by a shoe without buying another pair of shoes, although she had loads of them. Now see, this is a demonic thing. It's stupid what the devil does. But look at demon worshippers. Bones, owls, bat's eyes, and see, it's all that kind of junk, see? Hairs of rats and, you know, skulls of bones and boil and cauldron. And you see, it's always some dirty, filthy, lousy, rodent-type thing, you know. That's what the devil is. The devil gives delusions that everybody loves you. Or he'll give delusions that nobody loves you. See? Or a phobia to be loved. There's some girls who get this phobia to be loved until they flirt, they run at every man, they'll give themselves sexually that fast, they just charge men all the time. They just gotta, I gotta be loved, I gotta be loved, I gotta be loved. Now, everybody needs love, and a father may not have given all the love she needed and all that. And the people that kind of store up for love because the father didn't give them the love they needed. But when it gets to this point is beyond that. But he's worked on that. He's taken a real situation where she felt unloved, and the demon, and because she felt, you know, unhappy with herself and so forth, that demon has come in until she rushes men. There are some women that have a terrible phobia of receiving love from men. They have such a phobia they cannot go with a man. They cannot love a man. A man can't give them up. I mean, they are men haters. They have a hate for the male species. They can't, and inside, another part of them wants to date and even wants to get married. But they have a natural hatred and fear toward them. And if one of them lets the other side kind of come in and get married, then he doesn't have a chance to even can't make love with his wife because she's got this terrible fear of her husband. These are demonic things. He doesn't care whether you go into fanaticism or legalism. See, everything is unbalanced. He's in every unbalanced thing there is. Everyone. People that come in, and even the way people wear their hair, clothes, I don't care, you name it, he's in it. He does not care what it is. It's not just spiritual areas. Anything. He is for a total unbalanced life and world and society and viewpoint. He's in every philosophy. Oh, you ever see the sick art? The demons are in that. He's in every type of wretched, the songs, the music, everything. He's in that. He's in that. That's why he's hidden. Now, the devil's a great hider, too. He hides one's guilt behind one's heart for Jesus. In other words, you've sinned, but you, because you know you've got a heart for Jesus, that means your spirit loves Jesus, then he tends to say, you're right. You love Jesus so much. You pray hours, you know, and you pray in tongues. You're fine. Look how much you pray in tongues. You put a lot more than those guys do in tongues. I mean, he doesn't have the liberty you do, so you're all right. I mean, you've got more liberty than he does, you know. Yeah, you're frantic when you're liberty even. But he hides the sin, the gravity of it, because you pray so much, or because you have a heart for Jesus. Or he'll hide one's love behind one's guilt. He'll just reverse it. And now because you feel such guilt, you can't feel that you really love him or he really loves you, see. He'll hide one's guilt behind another's greater guilt. Sure, I'm guilty, but look at him. Person will come and say, look, you do so-and-so. He'll say, well, how about you? Well, how about him? That is beside the point. See, immediately get off of my sin to your sins. You know what happens in families? You ever have a family argument? And somebody finally says, you know, I'm troubled, honey, because of so-and-so. Well, how about you? You did so-and-so. Oh, you better find a greater sin I did back there that I had to take care of to get the mask off of your sin. I mean, put a mask over your sin to get the emphasis off of you into them. He hides God's judgment behind one's love. I love God, and therefore you're not worried about his judgment. Or he hides God's love behind God's judgment. So, okay, God brings judgment, so he doesn't love me, see. Or he hides the gravity of sin behind God's grace. Well, he's got a lot of grace, so no big deal. Or he hides God's grace behind the gravity of one's sin. Well, I don't feel God can do anything for me because I've sinned. See, he'll do anything to lie to you and twist the thing, make it wrong in your mind. And he's clever. He's subtle. People buy in it. That's why you got to check everything to the word. If it's not according, don't believe it or speak it. He hides himself in the thoughts that he puts in one's mind. And then that one rationalizes that that thought is his own. And then that person's proof that it's his own is that he has a tendency toward that. And he doesn't know that that tendency and that openness or the willingness to yield to the temptation has given an open door to the devil. And just because he says, well, I like this thing. I like this, you know, lust. Or I like this rock. I mean, I really like rock music. I mean, yes, I gave it up, but I like it, so, you know. But what he doesn't know is that he gave it up, but this demon came back and pushed him. And he sure there are things that people have developed appetites for, whether it's unnatural sex, natural sex or anything, or music or anything, they develop an appetite for it. But the devil pushes that thing. And they think the devil's not in it because I like it. The devil's not in this adultery business because I like it. That doesn't mean he's not in it. Well, I've always had a problem with this. That's all the more reason to think he's in it. It's not either you or the devil, it's you and the devil. If you've got a problem, know the demon is there too. But he gives pride and says, oh, you just tell him. Oh, you think I got a demon, huh? You know, see, in other words, like, oh, you know, if you have a demon, you couldn't possibly be a Christian and love God. Well, you're not demon-possessed, but these demons come in and begin to use that particular area in your mind. I know Christians that are liars. Maybe you don't know that. They lie, so they can't be a Christian then. That is another lie of the devil. There are lots of Christians going around saying, well, if they lie, they're not Christians. Well, if they commit adultery, they're not Christians. And if they get mad, they're not Christians. And if they do this, they're not Christians. Then nobody's a Christian, huh? I mean, that's ridiculous. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're a perfect Christian. It doesn't mean that you're not born again, forgiven of your sins. It's because you've got areas to work out. Paul says, I caught myself not to have apprehended. Well, then you're not a Christian, huh? Paul said that he'd had a temptation for pride. Oh, you're not a Christian, huh? That doesn't mean that. Peter sinned. Oh, he wasn't a Christian, huh? You can't say that person's not a Christian because, well, that's not of God. Of course it's not of God. The demon is in Christians. He's in Christians bothering them. Not possessing the spirit, but bothering them and having certain areas that he's ruling. Now, let me give you an example. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now Ananias might have said, I don't know, why don't you ask him? Why are you asking him why he has filled my heart? Peter would say, no, I'm asking you why he has, because he couldn't unless you opened the door. So I'm asking you, why has he come into you? Because you hold the answer inside of you as to why he came into you. Now, I am sure that Ananias did not know that Satan was involved in this decision at all. His rationale would just say, no, Satan's not involved. I mean, boy, you know, I had a lot of land. And when I sold it, I had this big chunk of money. Peter never had that much. I mean, you guys, you know, these other people, they sold some things, but I had the big sale, and so why should I give more than them? But you see, it wasn't a forced thing. It was up to the will of the individual. Peter told him that in the next verse. You didn't have to give it. But instead of saying, well, I'm not going to give it all, I'm going to give a third, he said, I have sold and given all, but he held back a part, and he lied. And I am sure that he could justify that lie on the basis that my amount of money was more. I am sure he could say, it was my mind because I was unwilling. But by the Holy Ghost, Peter knew that the devil had come in and put that thought in him, and he had taken it. But I'm sure he didn't know that. And I'm sure that you don't know oftentimes what he's put there, and you can rationalize and say, well, it's my Irish brother. But it wasn't. It wasn't any, you know, it wasn't your Irish, your Italian, your Greek, your Polish, you know. You know what I look? When I find, I go over the nation of the earth, they've all got pride, but in a different way. It's all manifest. It's not anything else. It's the devil, it's not me. It's a combination. You have opened up, he has come in, and he's pushed it, and you're responsible for letting him in, and you're responsible for getting him back out. But it's not all you. And when he's off your back, you'll see how different you are. There are people that had terrible sins they could not control, and once the devil was out, they had no trouble. Gone. Lots of them. And I mean real bad problems. Now, what are some of the subtleties that are common and are very destructive to us, but they're subtle? Let me give you two that are really subtle, but they're very common. When we get corrected for a wrongdoing, the devil looks for a technical point to fuss about. And then he will tempt our pride to get very hurt when we're corrected. And therefore he'll search for a technical point or some minor point to focus on in the corrector. And this way he takes the focus off of himself and he puts it on the counsel or whoever the corrector is, be it the husband, wife, or whoever it is. He puts it on the corrector. And, see, he may judge the way you handled my sin. He immediately, someone says, okay, I'm guilty, I repent, and let's repent right now. He immediately wants to fire back how you handled my sin, to take the emphasis off the sin onto how he handled it. Or he questions the motive of the corrector. Or he accuses. Let me give you two famous ones. The girls particularly use these. Well, you don't understand my heart. And they go into this self-pity and blame because you don't understand my heart. And somehow that husband or pastor or counselor is supposed to be able to see through the actions and to know the heart is different than everything they do and say. Or else they get terribly blamed. Let me say, I have told some of them, you are responsible that your heart is manifest so people can see it and don't think the opposite about you. Don't blame them because they don't know your heart. Show your heart. It's your responsibility to manifest your heart so there's no place of wrong understanding in them. And this is a subtle trick of the devil. You don't know my heart. They don't have to know your heart. They see your actions, and the actions are wrong, and they're not talking about your heart, they're talking about the actions. So face up to the actions and quit blubbering that they don't know your heart. That's a demonic lie. Another one. I didn't get a chance to explain my heart. I have been through that one. The pastor is noted to be long-winded. And it makes a perfect excuse for the devil. Because certainly he talks so much I didn't get a chance to tell him my heart. Every time that I have looked back at that accusation, I've seen it several times, I have looked back, I said, well, I brought it to him, I talked to him about it, and I've sat there, and they talked until they were done talking. I mean, they stopped. They were silent. So I said some more things. They said some things. We stopped at the end. Nothing else was said. We seemed to have finished it. They didn't say, I've got a lot more to say. They didn't even bring up those areas. But 2 weeks later, they're telling people, I didn't get a chance because, you know, he just was a talker. I didn't get a chance to share my heart. You had a chance. You didn't take it. It was right there in front of you. That's the chance. And you never said boo about it. You never said, Pastor, can I share my heart with you? Don't blame somebody because you said, well, I was afraid. That's your problem. He doesn't have a crystal ball and wouldn't use one if he had one. It's your responsibility to, if you've got something to say you've got something to say. Don't blame him. Well, I was introverted. And then you get that demon off of you so you can be out. You see, the devil will use that. And the cases that I know about, they had plenty of time. They had opportunity. They had full opportunity to speak, and they did not say it. And I suspect a lot of them even believe that when it comes to them. They really think, because later as they thought about it, then they get thinking, you know, I have a lot of things I'd like to say. And then they take how they now feel, and then they transfer it back to that time and decide at that time they didn't have a chance. They had a chance. They're not being objective. What they now mean is, in the meantime, as I thought about all this, I had a lot of things I could say that I could bring up for my defense, which would be wrong to do anyway. Now, I will admit that being a busy executive, that there are times when I don't have time to sit down and listen to somebody talk for an hour and a half, you know, where they go round and round the bush to say why. All I want to say is, look, there's a problem. I'll be satisfied if you tell me you'll take care of it. And I do not need, and if you have to give me your whole heart for an hour, then you get a problem. Because you should be able to stand up and say, okay, you're right, that is wrong, and I take care of it. And I say, fine, we're all okay now. And if you've got to do a lot of justification for an hour so they know your heart, you get a problem. You need to understand that I love you, I believe you, I trust your heart, if your actions are wrong, just take care of them, everything's fine, we're all right. But the devil will use that. And he avoids the main issue then, by all this, the person's sin. His own sin. And then he fills them with blame for the put. And then he fills them with a division comes between them because of the blame. Instead of filling him with repentance and then reconciliation. You see? Instead of being vulnerable and repenting and getting reconciled, blame is brought up and a division is made. And that's the subtle, subtle trick of the devil. And you might decide to rationalize away from it because that isn't the devil. It is the devil. I know that. Let me give you a second one, just a subtle. When one is corrected, he pushes one's rationale. The devil pushes one's rationale to justify his actions. And one will almost always start out this way. I know I'm wrong and I shouldn't have done it. Three-letter word, but. And here it comes. But I just want to explain why I did it. Meaning he wants to water down the gravity of the wrong. And then he has help from a clever demonic spirit because he's blocking his heart from the guilt and repentance. And although he admits it's wrong, he now starts on a road of justification. Although he always prefaces the road of justification with, I'm not trying to justify myself, but justify, 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 justify. And what he ends up doing is what he just got through saying he wasn't going to do, and that's to justify himself. And he did not even know he was going to justify himself fully, but the devil knew that. That spirit came in of self-justification. And he finds himself pleasantly surprised that his words have masked the guilt with justification and that he feels less guilty than ever. In fact, he is so amazed and kind of proud of himself that through this long talk, he thought he was kind of guilty before he started out on this long talk. By the time he wound up, he had done such a clever job that he didn't even feel very guilty anymore. And that keeps him then from really repenting, really, really repenting. Or he will acknowledge intellectually and outwardly what he did wrong, but now the guilt is off his spirit. See, it's a subtle trick of the devil. And in fact, that person who feels less guilty than ever now, he gets angry if the corrector does not now view him as an innocent victim. See? Now, the enemy of our soul works in anything contrary to God and his plan for the universe. He works in imbalance, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, or psychological. He works in unbelief. He works in fear. He works in resistance. He works in negativeness, dishonesty, anything that is contrary. There's a principle of right and wrong. If you do anything in this principle, you are dealing with that spirit, the spirits of evil and good. And if you work with the spirit of good, with the spirit of God, then God and the unfallen spirits can work with you. If you move in this realm of decision, then the evil spirits work with you. And that's the truth. It's one or the other. And he'll work in anything. Now the devil gives, I'll be through here very shortly. The devil gives illogical reasonings. And let me give you one that the devil used many, many times to great hurt in this body in the last couple of years. The demon comes in and says, well, believe him over your pastor and the church because he's your friend. Now let me tell you something. Most rumors in America, in churches, that come to Christian people have been fostered by Christians. Christians are not taking unbelievers' rumors about other Christians and telling people. They are taking what believers say about believers. Do you understand that? And most of these rumors are false. They've been twisted or exaggerated in some way. Which means that Christians are exaggerating, twisting, and many of them outright lying. Christians are lying, twisting, exaggerating. Now, everybody is somebody's friend. And if we're going to make the friendship the basis of our trust in them, because he's our friend, we lay ourselves vulnerable to the devil. Because everybody is somebody's friend, so then everybody's to be believed. So then everybody's telling the truth. Then every accusation is right, don't you understand? Because everybody should be believed, because everybody's somebody's friend. This person, number 227, is somebody's friend. So those friends should believe him. Why? If it's wrong, why should they believe him? But it's right, that's why they believe him. They know because they're his friends. Being friends does not mean that he doesn't lie or exaggerate or twist things or is deceived. Instead of saying, this is my friend and I love them and I don't want them hurt and I'm going to take the side of the church, the eldership, the government, and all of those people who know God, they're emotionally impacted, and I am going to try to help that person. My friend is now lying and they need to be talked to. They side with them, accept it, and pass it on. It's a totally irrational thing. Loving somebody doesn't make them full of integrity. Instead of saying, who's got the most integrity, the pastor and the church elders or my friend, they don't do that. It's he's my friend, so therefore I naturally believe him. You should supernaturally believe the others then. You see, this gets people into trouble because every time somebody is put out, there's a pile of friends around them. Every time somebody is sinned or is guilty, there's friends around them. And they don't always tell an accurate story. You know what I mean? People should say, listen, my friend, I don't know what really happened, but it's a foregone conclusion that if they said you're the guilty party, you probably are, and you probably would justify it and not tell a true story, so there's no way I'm going to disbelieve you. And so why don't we get down and pray about it, and you ask God to forgive you, and don't be passing around stories when your judgment differs from them. So instead of helping them, they hinder them by accepting it. Now, solutions to all these demonic subtleties are found in godliness, God's ways. Knowing and avoiding Satan's ploys. Knowing and so following the Word of God. Living out the Word of God. Living out love. Living out faith, commitment, humility, prayer, surrendered will. Repentance instead of clearing oneself. Refusal to judge. Refusal to gossip. Refusal to criticize. Surrender suspicious. Surrender your hurts. In other words, it can all boil down to live in the positive and not in the negative. When you're in the negative, you open to the devil and his subtleties. When you're in the positive, you're open to God. Remember that. When you're grousing about anything, when you're complaining and mumbling and this, you're open to the devil. Now, we can defeat the devil with truth. I'll be done in about 60 seconds. We can defeat the devil with truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a maxim that says to be forewarned is to be half-armed. So now you're half-armed. I forewarned you to this. And there's a maxim that says a word to the wise is sufficient. So we'll see how many are wise now. Because I've said many words. And I've closed with a quotation from the greatest person I know. Name is Jesus. Rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you notice what he'll do? Flee. And that means rebuke him with your soul, your spirit, everything in you. Men would. Would you stand, please? Mm-hmm.